The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This afternoon, if I follow the impressions of my heart and mind, I want us to look into the book of Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel was written during the exile of the children of Israel into Babylon. It was a terribly difficult time. Up until the destruction of the temple in AD 70, this event was the most traumatic event in the collective consciousness of the Jews, all the way up, as I said, until the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans when the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed and never rebuilt. But they had been the chosen people. They had seen themselves as the chosen people of God, and they were the chosen people of God. They were the people on earth who God had chosen ultimately to send his son by. Jesus was a child of Israel in his humanity. And so they rightly viewed themselves as God's chosen people. But the problem with the Jews, which I just want to say is a problem with all of us as God's chosen people, is that sometimes it lends itself toward Phariseeism, that we begin to think too much of ourselves and too highly of ourselves, and we begin to forget about God. And that's what happened to them. They forgot about God. We heard about Manasseh, who was actually, as Brother Ben said this morning, Manasseh was really the straw that broke the camel's back. After Manasseh's reign in Judah, there was no more hope for the children of Israel to avoid the Babylonian captivity. God said, you know, it wasn't Josiah. Josiah was a great king. It wasn't even his children that were the problem. It was Manasseh. Manasseh was the one that did so much evil and wickedness. And by the way, as Brother Ben pointed out, he was a child of God. Isn't that amazing? Apparently he was a child of God. He repented, he knew God. But be that as it may, they end up in this terrible situation where they are carried away from the home that they love. They're carried away from the home that all of their history, all of their writings. In fact, you know, when you read through the Psalms, you read through all the writings of Israel, and the word Zion keeps coming back. And that's a reference, literally, to the city of Jerusalem and the place, the home country of the Jews. And now we understand that we're living in a spiritual Zion. I understand that that's also a reference that we ought to take to heart ourselves. But in that day, they wanted to be back. They were carried away from the country of their forefathers, and they were carried into a captivity into a land that was very much opposed to all things godly.
That's right.
Babylon, in fact, in the book of Revelation, is a representation of the world system, much like Egypt was a representation of worldliness in the world all throughout the Old Testament. Babylon is a place of spiritual wickedness.
Right.
Babylon is a place that is not just neutral when it comes to the kingdom of God, but it's very much opposed to it. Now the question becomes this. I know you see some parallels already. We've already talked about it this morning. We are, I don't know if we're living in spiritual Babylon, but it sure does look like it to me.
Right.
It sure is suspiciously similar to what they were experiencing in Babylon. Here's the question. When you're carried away captive, when you're a stranger in a strange land, when you're a sojourner in a place that is opposed to you, is there any way you can be faithful? How do you maintain your faithfulness in exile? And that's pretty much the theme of the book of Daniel. You see, Daniel, this book of Daniel primarily focuses on four Hebrew children who were taken captive. I know there's some prophecies and there's some visions in the latter part that mostly just deal with Daniel, but primarily the book is about four Hebrew children who were part of that captivity and brought from the land of Canaan, the land of Zion, the city of our solemnities, as it's called. They were brought over to a pagan land, and their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we may not live in literal Babylon, but I suggest to you that in many ways we're living in spiritual Babylon today. How can we endure? How can you live life faithfully in a foreign land? And that's the theme I want to preach to you about this afternoon. Here in the book of Daniel, the first chapter, we see that there was a conspiracy to corrupt these children of God. Let me just say this to you. I realize we're living in a time when you can buy into every kind of conspiracy theory there is out there by just clicking a mouse button. Yeah. Okay, if you want to know about a conspiracy theory, hey, I'm all about conspiracy theories. There's no movies better to me than those that are some grand conspiracy. And by the way, you know, when they talk about these conspiracy theories, it's not a theory if they really are out to get you, right?
Right.
You know, but the conspiracy theories that are out there, you can find them. But there's only one that ought to really concern children of God. It's not a conspiracy to steal the election. It's not a conspiracy to bring down the government on January 6th. It's not a conspiracy of any kind. It's the conspiracy that began in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
It began over there with a serpent who said, "Thou shalt not surely die. Just eat of the fruit, Eve, and everything will be better. You'll be as gods, knowing good from evil." That's what they're still telling us today. If you'll just get rid of, you'll just shed all this old Baptist skin, you can become as gods, knowing the good from the evil. By the way, that was a half-truth, wasn't it?
Yep.
They did become as God, knowing good from evil. The problem is they lost the ability to do the good.
Yeah.
That's the problem, that man is in such a state, as we talked about this morning, that he cannot please God in the flesh. But here in America today, much like it was in the land of Babylon, there is a conspiracy to corrupt God's children. Now, I want you to notice what happened here, beginning of chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Daniel. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Look at verse 3. "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Notice what they did first of all in trying to corrupt the people of God. They separated them from their godly influences.
That's right, yeah.
They took them away from their home, where everything they saw there in Jerusalem was a reminder of things they had read in their family worship coming up and in the public worship. They physically removed them. And remember what Proverbs tells us in the 11th chapter, the 14th verse, said, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors is safety. You young folks out there, you young folks, children, not just young folks though, older folks, surround yourself with godly influences.
Amen.
Don't let the world separate you from godly influences. That's what these Chaldeans were doing here to Daniel and Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taking them away from their godly influences. God has always mandated family and corporate worship for a reason.
Yeah.
We need to be together. I think I've used this example here before, some of you will recognize it. But, you know, growing up, one of my favorite shows was Daniel Boone. I love Daniel Boone. But one of the themes of nearly every, at least once or twice a week, one of the themes was the Indians began to rise up in war, and the word would go out into the hillsides around the fort that you need to come into the fort, okay? So, and invariably, some old stubborn farmer would stay out there and say, "Oh, I can handle it on my own." And the rest of the show was devoted to Daniel Boone slipping through the woods and crawling around and trying to save that guy and get him back into the fort along with his family. Okay? See, my point about that is this. We need to be in the fort, or the fortress, which is the church of God.
That's right.
We need to be in the kingdom of God. He tells us in Psalm 48, he says, "Walk about Zion, see the towers, see the bulwarks, see the palaces, places of defense. Towers elevate you where you can see farther. You can see the enemy coming. You can see out there what you can't see standing on the ground. But, you know, walls protect you. Palaces are where you can rest and be fed. You look, you know, Daniel Boone could do it, but you can't. You're no Daniel Boone, all right? Come on, get back in the fort. Stay in the fortress. God mandated that because he knew that we needed to be together.
Right.
That's what the lions do. You watch the nature shows. They don't go jumping in the middle of the 5,000 wildebeests that are out there. They don't leap down on top of 40 wildebeests. They wait till they get one peeled away from the herd.
Right.
And they separate him. The plan here was to separate them from their godly influences. And they took these children of Israel that were physically, intellectually, and socially desirable, and they brought them in to serve in a new way and to separate them. Can you imagine being uprooted from your home and sold into slavery into a place like this? It's, of course, I'm going to tell you, child of God, you don't have to go very far to find Babylon today.
Right.
In fact, I've got one of these, just like you do. Babylon's on it.
Yeah,
okay.
Right.
You can walk outside this door, and as soon as you get coverage, you can go to Babylon on this phone. And you can feel those influences, and you can be... In fact, I'm sorry to say, I don't even know how to say this without just repenting, falling down and repenting. You know, I'm probably as addicted or tied to this thing as anybody. I don't know how I could function in my job right now without one of these. You know, there's little games on here that I like to play, right? And I have been making fun of those families that you see them out of the restaurant and they're all doing this. Everybody's sitting around and I think they're texting each other, you know, instead of talking. But I found myself from time to time in the same situation. I want to retreat and separate from those around me. You see, these things will separate you.
Right.
It doesn't take a physical relocation to separate you. You can be separated from your friends and from your family and your godly influences in that way. That's what they were trying to do here. And then you notice it said they instructed them in their ungodly ideologies. It said, these are the people in verse 4 there, it said, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They taught them the lore of Babylon. They taught them, they were great mathematicians in Babylon. They were great architects. You know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were a wonder of the ancient world. They were great businessmen in Babylon, but there was also deep pagan theology.
Right.
There was a lot of good things there that they could learn, some good learning, but they mixed it all in with the pagan lore of all those gods and goddesses that were anathema to children of God. They were gods and goddesses that were opposed to everything that Jehovah God had instructed the children of Israel on. But that's what they were going to try to instruct them in. They were also going to teach them the language of Babylon. I find that interesting. I've noticed in the world today, there's a lot of language out there, English language, that I don't understand.
Right.
There's a lot of terminology out there. And I know what happens in every generation. I get it that there are things that I said that my parents didn't say. But it seems like today there's so much more of that. And most of it is ungodly. Most of it is disrespectful. Most of it is not focused upon anything godly whatsoever. They were going to teach them these pagan theologies. You know, in the Hebrew language, there was much religious reference in Hebrew language. You know, in fact, if you go to Bethel, if you go to a place called Bethel, you were going to the, quote, house of God. You know, they didn't have that kind of language in the Babylonian, in their dictionary over there. But there was a lot of religious reference in their language. You know, there ought to be a lot of religious reference in our language.
Yeah.
There ought to be a lot of language that, you know, and that's the way it is sometimes, I have to say, among a lot of primitive Baptists. I'm so thankful for that. I'll go up and start talking to somebody, and I'll hear them say something. I'll never forget, I was at a political meeting back when I was running for office a couple of years ago, and I went up in North Alabama, and I was up there, and this fella come up to me. I didn't know him, you know, I didn't know who he was, never met him before, and he reached out, shook my hand. He said, I was just going to tell you, Mr. McCool, my daddy served such and such church over there. I said, are you primitive Baptist? I hadn't heard that term except among primitive Baptists. I'm sure others use it. But my point is there ought to be something, you know, identifiable about our language.
Right.
We ought not to just look like the world out there. We ought not to sound like the world, I should say. That's what they were doing. They were teaching them the language of Babylon. Paul tells us in Colossians, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy in vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. But that's what the Babylonians were doing. They were trying to instruct them in their ungodly ideologies. And also, this is probably one of the most insidious things they did. They tried to assimilate them into their ungodly society. Notice in verse 5, it says, "The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." And he goes on to tell us who they are there in their names. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice, I want you to notice one thing that we don't often think of when it comes to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what it was we said when we first started reading there, that Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, brought these men into the number? Now, without getting too specific, let me just say this. I believe it's clear from this scripture that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were made eunuchs in the service of the king. These were young men, probably, I'd say 15 to 20 years old. They were, or may have been a little younger, I don't know, but they were sometime in their youth. It was a big deal in Israel to be able to have children. It was a big, family was a big deal. And when the king brought them in and did this to them, and put them into a condition where they could not have children, it would have been so easy for them to give up right there. To give up right there and say, you know what? All the traditions of my fathers, all of the plans that my parents had for me to be the head of a family, they're all over with. I might as well give up and just buy into this modern situation that I'm in and quit serving God. Now, let me just say this again without getting too graphic. The world out there today is teaching us that it's okay to make these kinds of severe changes to yourself.
Yeah.
When the Lord has created you in a different way. It's okay if you decide, even though you were born a man, you want to become a woman. It's okay if you were born a woman and you want to become a man. Or it's okay to mutilate your body in certain ways. And in order to fit in, there are places you go where you fit in more if your body is mutilated than if you look like I do, you know. They could have easily bought into that. They tried to change them physically. They did change them physically. They tried to change their lifestyle, this rich diet and these regular meals that they weren't going to be getting if they had stayed in the captivity. We read about what happened in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah is contemporary with these four Hebrew children, and Jeremiah stayed back in the land, and it was a starving place. It was a barren place. The way they left it, it was rough where he was. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had access to the king's table almost. They were able to live on this rich diet, the luxuries of the palace. It was no doubt very enticing to them. And I'm sure many children of Israel bought into that. I mean, think about it's the equivalent today of what the world has to offer. I mean, look at this church. It's the most lovely place that I've ever seen. But the building pales in comparison to the cathedrals that we see out there in the world. Go to Las Vegas sometime.
Right.
Walk down the Las Vegas Strip and see if you see anything there that compares to this. Now, from my standpoint, ain't nothing there compares to this.
Right.
Okay? But I'm talking about from a physical standpoint. It's enticing to see those huge buildings with all the lights and all the activity going on. And the denominational world sometimes buys into that. They have this idea that if we can just make it entertaining for everybody, we can get them in. We can get more in and maybe do the Lord's work that way. Beloved, don't ever buy into that. Don't ever buy. You know, when Jesus went to the woman at the well, he said to her, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask of living water, and I'd give it to you." And she said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence cometh this water?" You know, that's what people ask sometimes of us as Primitive Baptists. What you've got to draw people with? It's a deep well out there. You don't have anything to draw with. Beloved, I want to say to you, we've got the greatest drawing power that there's ever been. It's the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And if that won't draw one, then nothing will.
That's right.
Nothing will. But they tried to change their lifestyles. And then look at verses 6 and 7. Among these were the children of Judah, Daniel. You remember, I called their names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, they changed their names. They changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. Hananiah is Shadrach. Mishael is Meshach. And Azariah is Abednego. Now, what's the big deal, okay? What's the big deal? Well, this is a big deal. You remember I told you the Hebrew language means something? Daniel's name, Daniel in Hebrew, means God is my judge. When his name was changed to Belteshazzar, that means Bel, which is the chief god of Babylon. It means Bel protect him. It changed their focus away from Jehovah God to the gods of the Babylons. Mishael literally means who is what God is. Meshach, which is what his name was changed to, is to who is what Aku, the moon god, is. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. Abednego means a servant of Nebo, who was the patron god of writing and vegetation in Babylon. You see, the names all changed. They tried to erase all reference there to Jerusalem and to their God. They tried to make them forget everything related to their culture and their religion. They tried to make them into a bland life, blending in with the world. And they, you know, the Babylonians didn't really particularly care if they worshiped Jehovah God, as long as they also incorporated the worship of the Babylonian gods in with him. That sound familiar to you? Sounds real familiar to me. You know, the world doesn't really care that I'm a Primitive Baptist as long as I'll acknowledge that what they believe is just as good as what I believe.
Yeah, that's right.
We're all working towards the same place, right? Well, we are, but it's the wrong place. If you're working for it, you're going to, that's the wrong place. That's right. The only thing. The wages of sin is death. That's what you get for work, right?
Right.
The world doesn't care as long as we embrace everything that they put out there. Well, that's the conspiracy to corrupt these children of Israel. What did they do in the face of that? And we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly, but let me just say this. It takes courage to oppose the conspiracy of the world.
Right.
And they had the courage to oppose them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have submitted, but they were steadfast. You know, Daniel, we're told here when they wanted to change the diet. They wanted to feed them this Babylonian diet that was rich and that was going to sustain them and make them fatter and make them more pleasant to look at and get them to where they could serve the Babylonian king. But notice in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Now notice what happened here. Daniel purposed in his heart to live a faithful life.
Yeah.
Daniel, you know, he was, when you live in Babylon, child of God, you've got to be intentional about your service
Amen.
To God.
That's right.
It doesn't just happen. You know, maybe if you're in Jerusalem, some of that might rub off on you if you're a child of God. You know, if I could live in a Primitive Baptist church, I probably wouldn't have to be quite as intentional as I do when I'm out there in the world, because I'd be rubbing shoulders with you folks, and I'd be seeing y'all say, oh, I need to act right because I want them to, you know, to think well of me, and maybe I'd encourage you and you'd encourage me. But most of the time I'm not around Primitive Baptists. Most of the time I'm not around godly Christians. Most of the time I'm out there in the world and the world is assaulting me. I don't turn on my TV and see programs produced by Elder David Wise.
No.
I don't turn on the TV and see programs that are encouraging me to attend church. I see programs that are insidiously and subtly tearing down the very things that I believe in.
Right.
So I have to be intentional or else I drift away. I've had this experience before where in the age of streaming, streaming videos, whatever, to where that I decided to watch a series that I'd been wanting to watch, and now on my iPad I can just watch it at any point. And this was back last year during the pandemic when, you know, we quit going to movie theaters and all that. So I started watching a show that I thought I wanted to watch this show. Well, it was not a really good show. It was a really interesting show. It was really appealing to me because I like swords and fighting and all that kind of stuff. But I watched a few episodes or a few seasons actually of this series, and I had to stop. You know why I had to stop? Because I was just kind of drifting over into being ill all the time and being, you know, I just was drifting over into a lack of spiritual focus. You know, it wasn't because I intended to. I didn't intend to get away from my focus upon the things of God. It just was easy to do so. And I realized you've got to be intentional. If you're living in exile, you've got to be intentional. You've got to purpose in your heart to live a faithful life. Daniel here had conviction, and it was based on Scripture, by the way. He said, I'll not defile myself with the king's meat. Now, how did he know? How would he know he was going to defile himself? He had to have known what the Scripture said. He was taught what was clean and what was unclean. He was taught what he was supposed to be eating and what he was not supposed to be eating. And he goes on there in verses 9 through 12, and basically he says to the man that was over him, he said, look, I don't believe in eating this stuff. I don't believe I should be participating in this. If you'll let me eat pulse, which just sounds bad, don't it? If you'll let me eat pulse, then that's what I want to do. And if you'll give me a few days to try it, give me a few weeks to try it, then ultimately you can make the decision yourself. See, what he did is this. He had prepared his heart. He had purposed in his heart, and he had prepared his heart to live a faithful life. He had prepared ahead of time. Beloved, when you get in the moment, that's not the time to make the decision about what you're going to do right in the face of temptation. It was tempting to them. It would have been easy for them to just get out there and to participate in all the things the Babylonians were participating in. But Daniel had decided before time, I'm going to be faithful to my God. And you notice, he didn't get in your face, by the way. He didn't organize some protest and get out there and start waving signs. He just quietly requested a religious exemption from these ordinances of men. And it was granted to him. And by the way, he had a plan. Verses 12 and 13, he said, prove thy servants 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And that's, pulse is just vegetables. And he said, pulse to eat, vegetables to eat, water to drink. He said, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat as thou seest. Deal with thy servants. He had a plan. He had an option. He said, let me do what my God wants me to do. I'm not trying to get in your face. I'm not trying to make some big change in your public policy. But my way is not your way. Mm-hmm. Child of God, our way is not the world's way.
Right, truth.
And we need to remember that. And we need to have a plan. They say, you need to find the place with the best youth group, you know? And how many times have I heard? How many times have I heard, well, we're going here because they got a better youth group. I know they don't preach the same thing, but they got the best youth group. Beloved, Primitive Baptist got the best youth group there is.
Yeah.
It's a bunch of child-hearted old folks sometimes, but it's the best youth group. It's all families together worshiping, you see. He had a plan. And ultimately, Daniel knew in his heart the promise of a faithful life. He knew what could happen if he lived faithfully. Notice in verse 8, he knew not to defile himself with unclean foods. And he would also have known the promises of faithfulness in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 over there, where he talks about the curses and the blessings. He says, if you do right, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, if you do get taken captive in a strange land, look to me. Look, come back to me. Serve me, and I will bless you. And he knew he could prove God. Did you know you could prove God?
That's right.
You can prove God. Malachi says that God said to them, prove me. Start doing right and prove me if I won't open the bounty of heaven and the storehouses of heaven to you. Well, you know the rest of the story. Verses 14 through 16, we're told that at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Living on vegetables and water, they gained more weight than those that were eating the meat and potatoes of the Babylonians. Now, I can't imagine that from I'm obviously not a vegetarian. You can look at me and tell. But I can tell you this. You can be a vegetarian in a spiritual sense, and I promise you all the meat and potatoes it looks like are the best fare out there. There's nothing to compare to the pulse and water of God's kingdom.
Amen.
God came through again. So I guess then that what you're saying, preacher, is if you'll be faithful in exile, God will ultimately overturn those wicked kings and send you back home, and you get to go back to peace and happiness in this life. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because you see, Daniel lived his whole life in Babylon. Daniel never went home. He was around 15, we think, when the captivity began. And if you look down at verses 17 through 21 here, especially verse 21, we're told Daniel continued to the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus came along about 70 years after this was written here. It was 70 years later that Cyrus came along. Daniel, if he was indeed 15 when he started the captivity, he was around 85, an old man, by the time Cyrus came, and Cyrus was the one that let them go back. And yet, through the whole career of Daniel, notice he rose to prominence. You know the rest of the story. You know about the den of lions. You know about the visions that he interpreted. You know about all the things in Daniel's life. In exile, there's nothing bad that we ever read about Daniel. In fact, when they tried to get Daniel, they had to find out something in regard to his worship of his God, because they couldn't find anything else to blame him with. Beloved, here's the point I believe that God would have us to see. If you will purpose in your heart and prepare beforehand, you will have opportunities to stand for God. Remember, even in Babylon, he was able to be faithful. Even in Babylon, you will have opportunities to stand for God. It won't be easy.
Right.
There were visions that he had to interpret. He came close to death, as men look at it so many times. There were dreams interpreted. There were visions interpreted. There was a fiery furnace. There was a den of lions. But beloved, ultimately, if you keep reading about Daniel, you'll see over in the 10th chapter that God called him, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And you want to know something else? Maybe this has been on your mind since we started. And I want to close with this. Did you notice what the first issue was? It really wasn't that big a deal, was it? It's about the food. What's the big deal about it? Why not eat the Babylonian food? Everybody else did. They made it okay. Daniel was intentional in being faithful to his God. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself in any way, even in the little things, even in the minor issues. And you know what? The lion's den, the great prophecies about the coming Messiah over in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the great prophecy in the very next chapter, chapter 2, about the kingdoms of the world that would be swallowed up by the kingdom we're living in today, all that started with some vegetables and a little water. If you'll be faithful in the little things,
yes,
God will give you opportunity to serve him in the greater things. David didn't become a giant slayer on the day he showed up in the Valley of Elah. David, that wasn't where he learned to be a giant slayer. David became he learned to be a giant slayer on the hillsides of Judea, herding those smelly old sheep with no audience, nobody looking. He was faithful in the little things, and God gave him an opportunity to serve in the big things.
Amen.
Right. Child of God, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in exile. We are in exile. We are strangers and sojourners in a strange land, and we are not to be assimilated into the culture of Babylon. Be faithful in exile, and God will bless you in so many ways. Now, eventually for us, he'll take us home. That's ultimately our goal. Our goal is not to overthrow the government and replace it with a theocracy. Our goal is to serve him in the kingdom that is a theocracy, that Christ is the head of, and one day we get to go home and be there where we are truly in his presence.
Amen.
I appreciate your time.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message. and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.